what we're doing this morning is we're continuing our series looking at the heart of God. And what we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been looking at some common misconceptions about what God is like and really diving into the Bible to see what does God actually say about his own heart, and particularly how does God feel about us. And you know, we've been enjoying God in worship, and hopefully we're going to continue that as we look in the Bible and look at what God says about himself. When Joe introduced this series, he quoted A.W. Tozer, who's a Christian author, who said, "What comes into your minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, whether you agree fully with that statement or not, how we perceive God, the mental image that we carry around of what God is like, will directly affect how we relate to him. And even if we choose to relate to him at all. When you think of God, you might think about some of his attributes, some of his characteristics. You know, we can list them off. God is powerful, he's sovereign, he's majestic, he's mighty, he's holy, he's a God of justice, he's love, he's eternal, he's infinite, he's unchangeable, he's self-existent, he's the creator, not created, omnipotent, all-powerful, he's all-wise, he's omnipresent, he's a judge, he's faithful. You know, I'm sure there are more characteristics, more attributes of God that are coming to your mind that you could add to that list. And these attributes are all true, and they speak of who God is and what God does. But on their own, they don't fully reveal God's heart towards humanity. God is holy, and that is something that we should never overlook. We know that God is a judge, and because we know that God is good and righteous, we trust that God judges fairly. But how does God feel about you, and how does God feel about me? What is his heart towards us? And how does he want us to relate to him? What we think about God determines how we live. What someone says they believe and what they actually believe may be two different things. And the way to discover what someone really believes is to look at how they live. If you believe that God is austere or oppressive, then you'll live accordingly. You'll be reluctant to allow God involvement in your life for fear that he's going to take away what you most enjoy. And if we think of God as harsh or distant, we'll always be looking for ways to gain his approval or his attention, desperately trying to please him. We may know that we're forgiven, but acceptance is based then on our own effort. And even if we don't verbalize our views of God, our actions, how we relate, how we pray, how we approach God in worship, how we read his word, all these things are indications of how we perceive God. And that is why it's so important that we have a real good, solid biblical understanding. Rather than our own subjective views, we want a biblical understanding of who God is and what he is like. So we're going to start, we're going to look at different verses throughout the Bible this morning. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And I don't know if you're like me, when you start a book in the Bible and you start one of these letters, it has all the introductions, and it's easy to think, well, you know, that's the introduction, hello, who are all these people, praise these people, and you kind of move on to the kind of meat of the letter, because that's just the introduction, and after the platitudes, that's where you get the real substance. But these verses right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians have something to show us about who God is and our relationship with him. And Paul, who wrote this letter, is saying, firstly, God is a father. Now, when you think of the word father, different concepts might come to mind. It might be a comforting or encouraging picture to think of God as your father. But for other people, the idea that God is like their father may well be repulsive and would cause them not to want anything to do with him. Our own experiences of our own fathers may have been somebody that provided adequately for our practical needs, but was distant and emotionally unavailable. Or we may have had a dad who was great fun, always joking, always playing around, always the clown, but actually was totally unreliable and failed to provide boundaries and practical things that kept us safe and enabled us to thrive. Whatever your experience is, it's not unusual for our own experiences to influence how we perceive God, whether that's the experience of our own fathers or lack of father, or whether it's the experience of others in authority positions. So Paul, right at the beginning of this letter, is describing God as a father, but what sort of father is he like? When we think of the Trinity, some people think, well, God the Son, Jesus, you know, he's the approachable one. He's the one that we can relate to. He's the loving one. We know he died on the cross for us. He's that approachable, kind one. And in contrast, it might be that some people then have the view that God the Father can be seen as more distant, perhaps less likely to approve. And God the Holy Spirit, well, you know, he's the one that we experience, don't we? We feel him. He's the one that we actually have that tangible experience with. But the Bible tells us that the Trinity is one God and three persons. Oneness, one God. And that tells us something, that they are the same. They are united. God is good. Not Jesus is good and the others aren't. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are one and they are each good. God is love, which means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are each love. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples, when he was preparing for them for his death, he said to them in John 14, verse 7, he said, If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip's response to that was, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been amongst you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And Jesus is just reinforcing the oneness. Anyone who's seen him has seen the Father. Anyone who knows him knows the Father. And Jesus is saying, we are the same. We share the same heart. The way I am, the way I feel towards you, that is how the Father feels towards you as well. And in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If we've seen Jesus, if we understand his heart towards us, then we also understand God's heart towards us. And in the Gospels, when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you know, when Jesus was on earth, he taught that the kingdom of God is near, but he also taught that the character of God is the character of a father. The very first sentence that Jesus spoke that is recorded in the Bible when he was 12 years old, he refers to God as his father. And this is when Mary and Joseph lost him. They'd been on a trip to Jerusalem and they're on their way back and they couldn't find him. And then when they did find him, Jesus said, why were you searching for me? He asked, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And then at the end of Luke, the very last words Jesus spoke before he died, It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus always used the term Father to refer to his relationship with God. Not only did he refer to God as his Father, but he taught the disciples that God was their Father too. He taught them that their Heavenly Father cared about them. He knew that what they needed, he was going to provide for them. And when they prayed, they should pray to him and address him as Father. And the verses that we just looked at in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning this letter, Paul is declaring that God is the Father of compassion. Some translations say the Father of mercies. And it's that phrase, Father of compassion. What does that mean? Well, a human father begets children. That means he brings children into existence. Father of compassion. This means that God begets compassion. He multiplies compassion and mercies towards his children. As Joe reminded us last week, it's natural for God to show mercy towards us. That is not out of his character. That is his character. This is his heart towards us. He is the Father of compassion. And when we read through the Gospels, we know that Jesus showed compassion to many, especially those who were rejected or ostracized by others. And God the Father has the same compassion. Compassion flows from him. Our Father in heaven is much compassionate. He's not just a bit compassionate if you happen to get him on a good day. Compassion belongs to God. He is not at all cautious in his tenderness towards us. God doesn't hold back from us. Andrew Wilson, in his book Incomparable, he describes four types of compassion that we experience as humans. And the first type is momentary compassion. And I'm sure we've all experienced this. It's that feeling of sorrow on behalf of other people. And, you know, it often comes when we hear a terrible story, when we watch the news, and that kind of compassion that goes out. But it's momentary because it doesn't last. The feelings go away. We move on to something else, and then we forget. And it's limited. And it's not like God's compassion. And the second type of compassion that he describes compels us to action. And he refers to it as merited compassion. And we respond to something because we respond to someone because there's something within us that feels like, well, somebody deserves better. That's a terrible thing. And they deserve better than that. And so we're motivated to step in and help. And that isn't like God's compassion either. Because God's compassion is not dependent upon us deserving it. The third type of compassion is missional compassion. And that's where we might show compassion towards someone who in our eyes probably doesn't deserve it. But we show compassion anyway because we're motivated by a greater purpose. And again, this is not like God's compassion. Because unlike God, we as humans, we have a breaking point. And eventually, you know, it's quite likely that we'll give up. And especially if those that we're trying to help either ignore us or reject us or even abuse us in response. The fourth type is a maternal compassion. The compassion of a mother towards her baby who is helpless and can give nothing back. Or even a parent going to all lengths to protect an older child from harm. Yet even this type of compassion is limited, and there can be times when a mother abandons her children. In Isaiah 49, God says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born. This picture of a mother with deep compassion towards her child, motivated by this strong bond of love that causes her to provide and protect and nurture her child. And God says, though she may forget, I will not forget. That deep compassion, even of a mother, may fail, but God's will not. God's compassion is even deeper than that of a mother. What an amazing promise from God. He will not forget us. He will not abandon us. We will not get to the point where God's compassion towards us runs out. When I first became a Christian, some of you will have heard my story before, it's because somebody showed me a verse in the Bible. And I was 16, nearly 17. I was 17. I don't know. I was something like that. It was a year after my dad had died, and I believed in God. You know, I didn't doubt his existence at all. You know, I knew God existed. I knew he had power. I knew he had authority. But I had questions about what God was like. And I had questions about why God did the things he did. And mainly, why did he let my dad, who was a good person, who helped a lot of people, why did he let him die? And why did he leave me without a dad? And one day I met this lady, a wonderful American lady. Her name was Sue Picaritis, which I think is a great name. And I'd love to meet her again. And she explained the gospel to me. She explained that God loved me so much that he allowed his son to die for me in order that I could be reconciled to God. And it was like a light bulb moment. But then she showed me this verse in Hebrews. And it's Hebrews 13, verse 5. God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That moment, I realized God loved me enough to send his son to pay the price that I couldn't in order to bring me back into relationship with him. This is how much he loved me. But even more, it was a love that would never, ever, not ever, ever, it would never, ever run out. God was not going to abandon me. He was not going to give up on me. He was not going to bail on me. He was not going to reject me. He was not going to prefer someone else over me. And even more important to me at that point, he was not going to die on me. God was committed to me more than any human father ever could be. And even the very, very best earthly father is only a very, very faint shadow of what God is like as our heavenly father. We cannot limit our understanding of God to our experiences of how others respond to us, or even how we might respond to others ourselves. We may see lots and lots of good examples in others, and that's great. But again, there are only faint shadows, and we need to remember that God is so much more. Isaiah 55. I'm sure these will be familiar verses to lots of people. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have pardon on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The beginning bit, verses 6 and 7, they're imploring us. They're telling us what we need to do. And then we've got in verses 8 and 9, we've got God's voice telling us why we should do it. God wants us to seek him, to call to him. And he promises that when we do, he will have mercy on us. He will be compassionate towards us. He will freely pardon. These are the promises in verse 7. However far we wander from God and his ways, when we return to him, he will freely, abundantly pardon us. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, that we've kind of been looking at, he said, God does not merely accept us, he sweeps us up into his arms again. Allow that picture just to sink in. God does not merely accept us, he sweeps us up into his arms again. And I just want you to imagine, and I'm sure you've seen it, a small child who runs towards their dad, and the dad doesn't hold back, stops everything that he's doing, and he picks up that child, sweeps them up into his arms and holds them tight. And that embrace, that picture of comfort, that picture of reassurance, of safety, of security, of acceptance. God doesn't just tolerate us. From him flow mercies and compassion. You know, we don't have to ask the questions anymore. Am I welcome? Is it okay? Has he forgiven me? The promises in these verses are that when we come to him, we're freely and abundantly pardoned and accepted. God is compassionate to his children. He shows mercy to us. Just like the story of the father and the prodigal son, he runs towards us and he embraces us. This is what God does. This is how he treats us. Verses 8 and 9 focus not just on what he does, but on his heart, his motivation. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this is God speaking. God saying, you need to see me in a fresh way. God doesn't think the way we think. God doesn't act the way we act. We're sinners and we live in a fallen world. And our experience is often that things are earned. And if we want someone to love us, then we need to be lovable. And it's this idea that things get exchanged and we need to deserve or earn acceptance. And how can God love us when we know the state of our own heart? We know the things we do when we mess up. How can God feel generous towards us when we don't deserve it? And he's reminding us that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. In other words, God is saying our view of him and his heart is way too small. His way of dealing with us is so different to our natural instincts and understanding. His thoughts, his intentions, his plans, his purposes are so much higher and so much grander, so much greater. It is a compassion that we just cannot comprehend in our own fallenness. We see that the same phrase in Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens, are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And he's kind of using that distance between the earth and the heavens, the kind of the biggest distance you can comprehend. And God is saying, this is how far greater God's love is than any other love we could experience. This is far higher, his ways, far higher, and his thoughts. They are so much higher that they stretch beyond our capacity to comprehend or imagine. And these verses aren't describing the gulf between God and us as humans, but the difference in how we perceive and what we think and how we comprehend God's heart towards us and the actual reality of the depth of his love, the depth of his compassion and the mercy that flows towards us. Calvin, a theologian from the 16th century, distinguished between God's disposition and our own human disposition. He said, "Men are wont to judge and measure God from themselves, for their hearts are moved by angry passions and are very difficult to be appeased. And therefore they think that they cannot be reconciled to God when they have once offended him. But God shows that he is far from resembling men." God's disposition towards us is the opposite of our natural fallen disposition. If we are tempted to view God through our own responses, then we need to ask him for a fresh revelation that reflects a biblical viewpoint. God is infinitely compassionate and infinitely ready to forgive. All that stops us is our own reluctance to approach him and our own reluctance to admit our need. The fact that God is infinitely compassionate and infinitely ready to forgive is God's heart towards us. God is not holding back on us, and we need to make sure that we're not holding back from him, believing him to be something that he's not. Even the most loving person is just a very faint echo of the Father's love towards us. We were created to be in relationship with him, and God wants to restore that relationship with each one of us. And it's not dependent upon our efforts to do our best and to avoid sin and to please God, but it is dependent upon us taking our mess to him. John 1 verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Not everyone is a child of God. God is Lord and sovereign over everything, but Father of those who have believed in the saving work of his Son Jesus. For those that have put their trust in Jesus and all he did and accomplished on the cross. And then in 1 John 3 verse 1 it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." God is the Father of compassion. I just want to ask you, where do you need God's compassion in your life right now? This is who he is. He's a Father of compassion. We don't need to hold back. We don't need to sort ourselves up, but we do need to come to him. When we understand the Father's heart towards us, we have a freedom to be who we are. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to impress. We can experience the compassion and mercies of God as realities for ourselves on a daily basis. J.I. Packer said, "To those who are Christ's, the Holy God is a loving Father. They belong to his family. They may approach him without fear and always be sure of his fatherly concern and care. This is the heart of the New Testament message." And it's just not enough to know this on an intellectual level. I'm sure many of us would say, yeah, God is a father. But we need to grasp it and allow it to shape who we are. And Tony talked about our enjoyment of God coming and delighting and doing something. And when we understand God's heart towards us, then that's the invitation to come and enjoy him. It shapes our worship. It shapes our adoration of him. It shapes the way we pray and how often we pray and even what we pray for. And it should shape all our interactions with God. And on a daily basis, coming again and again to our Father of compassion, because we know we can come without fear. We know that we're assured of his concern and his care and his acceptance and his fatherly heart towards us. And this is the relationship that God is inviting us into. So my question is, why would we settle for less? The band are going to come up, but before they start to play, we're just going to have a moment of silence. And we often respond in worship, and that is what we're going to do. But I just want to invite you, just in the stillness and in the quietness, just to reflect on the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father and what he is inviting you into. What is it perhaps that God's been saying to you this morning? Or maybe what is it that you want to say to him? And if you're not a Christian, you too can know the Father's love. And the way to know that is to put your trust in Jesus, trusting in everything that he's done for you. Just going to take a moment. Father God, we are so incredibly grateful that we can come to you, a Father whose arms are open wide, Father of compassion towards us. We come to you just as we are. And Lord, we long to know you more. We long to experience more and more of your Father's heart towards us. Lord, come. Come and work in each of our hearts, Lord. We long for more of you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord. Liz is going to lead us in some worship and just an opportunity to again declare who God is and who we are in relationship to him. But I just want to encourage you that, you know, this is an opportunity to be prayed for or maybe to do some business with God. And there might be somebody near you and you want to ask them to pray for you as we're worshiping. Or if you want to come to the front, there'll be people here that will pray for you. But this is our just opportunity again, just to not move on, but just to dwell and again experience the Father's love for us.